Would you open your Bibles now, please, to 2 Peter in chapter 2. Encourage you either to follow along in your own Bibles, or as always, we have the verses printed out in the bulletin. You could follow there as well. 'm going to be reading this morning 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 12 through 16. And let's listen to the inspired Word of God. But these, like natural brute beasts, made to be caught and destroyed, speak evil of the things they do not understand, and will utterly perish in their own corruption, and will receive the wages of unrighteousness, as those who count it pleasure to carouse in the daytime. They are spots and blemishes, carousing in their own deceptions while they feast with you. Having eyes full of adultery and that cannot cease from sin, enticing unstable souls. They have a heart trained in covetous practices and are accursed children. They have forsaken the right way and have gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. But he was rebuked for his iniquity. A dumb donkey, speaking with a man's voice, restrained the madness of the prophet. Here ends our reading from God's Word. We need to pray. O Holy Spirit of God, you who were promised by the Lord Jesus Christ that you would guide and direct the writers of your Holy Scriptures, you who were promised that you would come into the hearts of all believers, that you would give us minds to understand, that you would give us hearts to accept your word. How we pray that you would be with us this morning. Holy Spirit, help us to honor the Lord Jesus Christ as we study this word. And we pray it in his name. Amen. It wouldn't be too hard to tell from the reading of those words this morning as we are continuing our series studying Peter's second epistle. As I've said over and over again, this is surely one of the most challenging of all of the books of the Bible. The language is difficult. The ideas, the truths, demand our thought. They demand our honesty. And they demand a certain amount of commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ that we would even give them any thought at all. When we started this series, I told you what is true. The critical scholars, that is to say, the teachers in most of the seminaries throughout this land and throughout the world, as a matter of fact, largely reject that this letter was written by the Apostle Peter at all. One of them, a fellow named Ernst Haseman, in the 1960s, wrote a commentary on this book, and I happen to be reading some of his comments. And he also, amongst others, rejects that this letter was written by Peter, who walked with Jesus, Peter the Apostle. And he says that one of the reasons that you can tell that is that you would expect to hear from the fishermen of Galilee a gentle, kind of a quiet, moderate critique, perhaps, of some wrong teaching in the church. But Taseman says, when you read these verses, whoever wrote this, and he does, like I said, he doesn't think it's Peter, virtually, he says, hurls abuse at those teachers, that instead of giving rational arguments to the people about why they ought not to follow those false teachers, all he does is, in rapid fire, hurl insults at them. I've told you before, one of my favorite scenes from the musical Hello, Dolly. I've given you this example before. I think it's just such a great example of the biblical truth about sin is one of the opening scenes when the young artist Ambrose is seeking his beloved's hand from her uncle, Mr. Vandergelder. And as the scene opens, the young artist is standing there and he says to his beloved's uncle, "I'm an artist, I make a good living." And the uncle says, "A living is made by selling something that everybody needs at least once a year. And a million is made by making someone that everybody needs every single day. And you artists make nothing that nobody needs, never." And Ambrose says, "That's an insult." And Mr. Vandergelder says, "All of the facts about you are insults." And I think there's a certain amount of truth about that. That tells us about our own sinfulness. There's a real sense in which all of the facts about us are insults. And it is certainly true that all of the facts about these wicked, false teachers are insults. If you just read these verses thoughtfully and carefully, and I tried to do that even out loud, you can sense it right away, can't you? You're almost shocked. You think to yourself, really? Was it really that bad? The Sunday school teachers or whoever they were in that church, they actually deserved this kind of language from Peter? And I want to suggest if you thought that, and if you live at the beginning of the 20th century, you need to read a book. It's written in 1998 by Bill Bennett. Remember that? The Death of Outrage. Bennett was writing about a very corrupt president and about the unspeakable things that he did. And what he was writing about in particular, though, was not about one person, but about, as a matter of fact, a lot of people. But his real criticism wasn't toward the man who was doing those filthy things. His critique was to the American people, and he was talking about our dullness, our deafness to outrage. We have gotten to the point as a culture, he says, where nothing outrages us. And I want to say to you that the church arrived there way before American politics did. We don't seem to agree with Peter about the nature of when false things are preached and taught and tolerated in the church of Jesus Christ. These words are true. They were written by the Apostle Peter under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, and God doesn't lie, and He doesn't exaggerate, and this is exactly what it was like. And so Peter, at this point in the letter, pulls out all the stops for sure. He uses really strong words here, and if you're not accustomed to reading those difficult parts of the Bible, then it's going to be a real challenge for you this morning, and I want to plead with you. Listen to the Word of God. Listen to all of it. And listen to this part of it. He uses strong words, and in no uncertain terms, he describes what it is to be a heretic, to teach false doctrine in the Church of Jesus Christ. He talks about their character. He talks about their behavior. He talks about the effect that they have in the church, and he talks about the future that awaits them in eternity. In effect, Peter is like an artist here, and he is painting a picture. As a matter of fact, he's painting four pictures, and I warn you, it is not a pretty picture. Four things, then, that I want you to notice. Four pictures that Peter paints for you. The first is this. False teachers, Peter says, are like natural brute beasts. Look at verse 12 again. "But these, like natural brute beasts, made to be caught and destroyed, speak evil of the things they do not understand, and will utterly perish in their own corruption." False teachers are like natural brute beasts. You might say that false teachers are kind of like a bull in a china shop. The Word of God, for example, 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, describes the church of Jesus Christ this way. 1 Timothy 3:15 describes the church as the house of God, which is the church of the living God. Listen now. The pillar and ground of the truth. See what the Word of God there is saying, that the church is supposed to be that one place in all of the world where people can come and they can actually hear God speak. They can actually hear the Word of God. That Word which God has revealed. That Word which Isaiah in the 40th chapter describes as being not like the grass which withers and the flower which fades away, but the Word of God stands forever. That's what the church is supposed to be like. The Great Commission is to be a teacher, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever. That's what the church is called to be, a teacher of God's truth. And when that word of God, not of men, is not taught, it's not only incongruous, but it's dangerous as a bull in a china shop. Look at that 12th verse. Peter says that these false teachers speak evil of things they don't understand. You notice how, first of all, Peter says there's no excuse for a teacher not to understand the doctrines of the Word of God. It's like Nicodemus that night when he came to Jesus. And Jesus says you have to be born again. Remember what Nicodemus says? Well, how could that be? Can I crawl back in my mother? And Jesus says, are you a teacher of Israel and you don't understand these things? Teachers in Israel have the responsibility before God to understand these things and not to speak evil of the doctrines of the Word of God. And so when they don't, like bulls in a china shop, they knock over the tables, they knock down the shelves, they mutilate those treasures which are the doctrines of the Word of God. And Peter is saying, just like wild animals, only one thing's appropriate for them. They have to be caught. Look at the verse. They have to be caught and they have to be destroyed. God will judge all men, Peter is saying, and He will especially judge those who teach in the Church of Jesus Christ. When James wrote his letter in the 3rd chapter, in the 1st verse, he says what so many churches don't say. So many churches that are in a hurry. The important thing is, get as many people, quote, doing ministry. Well, there's a certain amount of truth to that. But this is what James says. James chapter 3, verse 1. My brethren, let not many of you become teachers. Doesn't sound like the way to great success, does it? Let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. Ministers, elders, deacons, Sunday school teachers, Pioneer Club leaders, you do devotions too. Bible study teachers, youth leaders, you will. God says so. You will receive a stricter judgment. And so Peter warns that these false teachers, look at the end of the 12th verse, that they will utterly perish. You know, in literature, we call that bad style. You can't utterly perish. If you perish, you perish. You can't be sort of mostly dead. You're either dead or you're not dead. You either perish or you don't perish. But Peter, in order to greatly emphasize his warning here, says that they will not only perish, but they will utterly perish. And so when you read these words, you're sort of left a little bit speechless, aren't you? The death of outrage may have occurred in these United States and in the Church of Jesus Christ in this day, but the death of outrage had not occurred in the pen of Peter the Apostle. And he's talking about how seriously God takes His Son's bride and how seriously he cares about the people in that church, that they be taught the pure, true, nourishing Word of God. And so, teachers, we need to take it soberly and humbly. We need to listen and we need to think and we need to evaluate and we need to judge ourselves. Man, we need to be renewed in our diligence. You who teach, you spend an hour or 5 minutes getting ready for your devotions? If you do, you are not diligent and you ought not to be teaching. If you're learning just enough to pass on that night, you are not dealing seriously with the Word of God. You see that? You just accept maybe whatever you find in the lesson for that night and just pass it along. But you have a holy office in the church. And you are called to understand that Word. And you are responsible for what you tell those people in the church of God. Paul, when he speaks to the Ephesian elders in Acts chapter 20, verse 26, says to those elders, I am innocent of the blood of all men. Why? Because Jesus Christ died for me? Well, that would make me legally innocent, all right, but that is not what the apostle is talking about. And he says to them, I am innocent of the blood of all men because I have not hesitated to proclaim unto you the whole counsel of God. And a simple understanding even of the gospel will not do, and you will not be innocent before God if you are not committed and diligently seeking to teach the whole counsel of God. Secondly, I want you to notice that false teachers are not only like natural brute beasts, like bulls in a china shop, they are like drunkards carousing all day long. They're like drunkards carousing all day long. Look at the 13th verse. And they will receive the wages of unrighteousness as those who count it pleasure to carouse in the daytime. They are spots and blemishes. All the facts are like that. They are spots and blemishes, carousing in their own deceptions while they feast with you. These are strong words. These men are teachers. They are leaders in the church of Jesus Christ, in the household of God, the pillar and the foundation of the truth, and they will not teach the truth. They join the children of God in everything they do. They join them in worship. They join them in their feasts, their fellowship meals. Right up to the Lord's Supper, they gather round. They're part of the visible church of Jesus Christ. And yet their doctrine and their lives, as those lives reflect that rotten doctrine, show something very different from the virtue and the honor and the restraint that comes from the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in the lives of God's people. They carouse, Peter says. Look at the verse. He says it twice. They carouse. They're drunk on their own sins. They're too dizzy to think straight. They lose control of their tongues. They say things that ought not to be said, and they do things that ought not to be done. They are spots. They are blemishes. They are disgusting stains, like left in a frat house after a drunken party. And that's what Peter means to say, and it's not pretty. And yet they're teachers in the church of Jesus Christ. Thirdly, I want you to notice that false teachers are not only like natural brute beasts, they're like drunkards carousing all day long. They are like adulterers who can't stop. They are like adulterers who cannot stop. Look at the 14th verse. Having eyes full of adultery and that cannot cease from sin, enticing unstable souls. They have a heart trained in covetous or lustful practices. And they are accursed children. They're adulterers who can't stop. Adulterers are faithless people. They make vows and then they break them. It's a common picture in the Old Testament. The book of Hosea, it's the overriding theme in the book. God has chosen a people for Himself out of all the nations of the earth. He has brought them to Himself, and He has, as it were, wed them. He has made them His bride. He has made a promise to them, and they have made a promise to Him as well, that they would be faithful to Him. And then they turn away. Just like those described in the 14th verse in front of you there, their eyes begin to wander from one possible lover to another. Their vision, their eyes, their vision, everything they think about, everything they desire is full of adultery. They cannot cease from their sin over and over and over again. It's like a man who can't look at a woman, any woman, without thinking filthy things about her. They have one thought in mind only. Is Peter talking about spiritual adultery? Is he talking about literal, physical adultery? As you read this letter, you know for sure he's talking about doctrinal adultery. And I think as you read this letter, you can't escape that he's talking about literal adultery too. Because the focus of what these false teachers taught was that husbands and wives, for example, don't really have to be faithful to one another. That God is a God of love. And so you don't have to exercise that self-control that Peter lists in his fruit of the Holy Spirit early on in this letter. Notice how he says, the same 14th verse, check that out. They have hearts trained in covetous practices. That's why I say it's probably literal as well. Their hearts are trained. You know what the original word here gives us an English word, gymnasium. See, you go to the gym to work out, and in a systematic way, you grow stronger and stronger, more and more skilled. And for them, each day they work out in filthiness. And they get stronger and stronger and stronger, and they can't stop. Look at verse 14. They entice unstable souls. See, they seduce others. That's what the word entice means. They seduce others into their wickedness, their filthy doctrine, their filthy lifestyle. Now, you have to notice it's a sad thing but true. In the Church of Jesus Christ, there are unstable souls. In the Church of Jesus Christ, I think it'd be safe to say in virtually every congregation of the Church of Jesus Christ, there are unstable souls. Those who have not faithfully built that house on the rock of the Word of God, the truth of God, but have built that rock on sand. And it shifts, and it shakes, and it's unstable. These are those who have not pursued the knowledge of God and of the Word of God. They're the Brill Cream Christians. I know that's 50 years old commercial. But they think a little dab will do them. And they are unstable. They have not sought regularly the repentance of their own personal sins. They have not pursued sanctification of life by the Word and by the Spirit and loving and seeking the commandments of God. It's outrageous language Peter is using because his outrage hasn't died. I hope you're not an unstable soul today. You're in danger
if you are, you can't tell the difference. If you're wondering, what is this? What are we talking about here? What's a false teacher? What's a true teacher? You are certainly an unstable soul. You haven't nurtured your soul. You're in a church where the Word of God has been preached in detail and faithfully for 30-some years. You don't know? You don't understand these things? No, I don't hate you, and neither does anybody else here. But you need to waken up, and you need to get stable. And you do that in really concrete ways. You got to be here for Sunday school. You got to be here for Bible study. You got to make your own personal Bible study, and that will, and your personal Bible study will not substitute for your Bible study at the church. You need to start taking this more seriously. I'm not yelling at you. I'm not even looking down at you. I got my sins too. They don't happen to be this one. But you need to turn around from this sin. And then fourthly and lastly, I want you to notice, Peter says that these false teachers are not only like natural brute beasts, not only like drunkards carousing all day long, not only like adulterers who can't stop committing adultery, but finally, they are worse. They are like the worst of false prophets. They are like Balaam of Beor. Look at verse 15. They have forsaken the right way and have gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved wages of unrighteousness. Remember the story of Balaam? You can read about it this afternoon if you want. In Numbers chapter 22 to 24, and then jump to chapter 31 in Numbers, or just use a concordance. Israel is coming close to the promised land. They're not really going to enter in just yet, but they're coming close to the promised land. The Moabites, one of the pagan peoples there, feel very, very threatened about it, and their king, King Balak, has heard about what God has done through these people, and he is scared to death. He knows that he can't possibly stop these people that God is with. And so, in desperation, he decides to send for a prophet who would come and would curse the people of Israel and somehow save the people of Moab. And so he sends for a certain Balaam of Beor. And when he sends a messenger to Balaam of Beor, Balaam says to the messenger, he gives him a warning, he says, you know what? I don't know how this works, by the way. I'm just telling you what the Word of God says. He says, you know, I can't speak except for what the Lord God, he even calls him the Lord my God, by the way. I can't say anything except for what the Lord God tells me to say. And then he goes and he consults overnight with the Lord God, and he comes back to the messenger from Balak, and he says, the Lord God refuses. He says, don't you dare go. Don't you do that. But Balak is desperate, and so he keeps sending back, and he offers more and more. Balaam, you got to come and you got to do this for me. And then Balaam finally gives in. He fools himself into thinking that God has now actually blessed his going, whereas God has really cursed his going to curse Israel. And he goes away so that he can pronounce a curse on the people of Israel. And Numbers chapter 22, verse 22 says, then God's anger was aroused because Balaam went. So here goes Balaam off to curse the people of God. And then a really odd thing happens. You remember the story. God sends the angel of the Lord. He sends this angel, and the angel keeps getting in front of Balaam, who's kind of riding along on his donkey here. You know, he's going to go and curse this guy, and all kinds of funny things happen there. And then finally, the donkey, who can see the angel that Balaam can't see, finally the donkey actually speaks. In human tongue, he actually speaks to the prophet, and he warns Balaam about the danger of going and doing this thing. And he says to Balaam, why are you beating up on me? I'm just a dumb animal. I've always obeyed you. And he speaks to the prophet, warning him of his danger, and that's what Peter is talking about in the 16th verse. Look at that. But he was rebuked for his iniquity. A dumb donkey, speaking with a man's voice, restrained the madness of the prophet. The madness of the prophet. You see, Peter is saying here, you know, it is madness. You read the story of Balaam and you recognize, this is craziness. It's craziness to oppose God when you speak. It's craziness when you're a prophet to oppose the very God who speaks to you and through you. It's madness to be a teacher in the church of Jesus Christ and not teach the full, pure doctrine of the Scriptures written by the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Balaam was mad. He was willing to go and do what he knew full well that God didn't want him to do. And Peter says that's what the false teachers in the church are like. For the sake of gain, he says. See that? For unrighteous gain. For the sake of gain, they do it. Now, we talked about this a couple of weeks ago. There aren't that many teachers nowadays, not that many preachers in the Church of Jesus Christ. I don't know that there could have been that many in Peter's day either who really get rich, who make money. There's a few, but there aren't that many. But I warn you that there's lots of other kinds of gain. And the idol of our day, the gain of our day, is success. I don't know how you can see it any other way. That's the idol. That's the temptation. Success. Preachers are pressured. They're measured. Are you successful? And what does successful mean? It means numbers. That's the bottom line. So most of the junk mail I get, and I get piles of it every week, is about how not to do outreach, not to be innocent of the blood of all men by proclaiming the whole counsel of God, but how to market the church of Jesus Christ. See, the idol there is popularity, it's success, it's influence, or if you're really careful with words, we call it effectiveness. But I thought the Holy Spirit was the only one who makes His Word effective. I didn't think marketers could do that. The Word of God gives a different measure. For teachers and preachers, you're reading about it this morning. Paul said the same thing, 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1. He says that we are stewards of the mysteries of God. They don't belong to us. The mysteries of God mean those truths which were unknowable, but which God has revealed through His prophets and apostles. That's what mysteries mean. He says that we are stewards of God's own truth. And then in the second verse of the same chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, he says, and moreover, it is required in stewards that one be successful, influential, popular. It is required in stewards that one be faithful. Faithful to that stewardship. Faithful to the mysteries of God, in season and out, not part of them. Not the one. There are parts of the Scripture that everybody wants to hear. And I want to hear them. We all want to hear them. We need to hear them. But there are parts of the Word of God that cut deep. They even cut those of us who are actually converted and still struggling with those sins. But to those who haven't really been touched and changed at all, they're utterly repugnant. The one outrage for them is to hear the truth. So, we leave this scripture this morning. Preachers in training, elders, deacons, Sunday school teachers, Bible study leaders, and so on. You got a choice. You have a choice to be faithful to the Word of God, no matter what. And you've got to be diligent, and you've got to sweat to understand it. And you've got to sweat when people don't want to hear it. Or you can be like Peter's picture. You can be a brute beast, a bull in a china shop, speaking evil of things that you really don't understand. You can be like a drunken carouser, and you can leave spots and blotches every place you go. You may think they're decorations, but they're disgusting. You can be adulterers for gain, for popularity, or influence, or whatever. Or you can be, it's like Peter has run out of examples, you could be like Balaam, the son of Beor. That's even a funny-sounding name. I don't know if it's funny-sounding them. Like a pagan prophet who had to be corrected by a dumb animal who, it turns out, compared to the prophet, wasn't really so dumb after all. Let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus Christ, King and Head of the Church, Savior of Your people, Good Shepherd, Judge, King, Ruler, oh, how we pray that You would forgive us the times so often when each one of us slips away from the faithful and the courageous proclamation of the whole counsel of God. Please forgive us our sins. And oh, please give us the grace of courage. Give us the grace of diligence that we might understand. Give us the grace of being complete in bringing the Word of God. Give us the grace when we hear the Word of God that we would be touched and changed and we would accept that pure, holy Word. O Lord Jesus Christ, we pray that You would be glorified in Your church and that Your people would be truly blessed by Your Word. We pray it in Your name. Amen. We have elders who will be up front right after the service. If you want to pray or talk with someone, I encourage you to do that. And now receive God's blessing. The Lord bless you and the Lord keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.